Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, this morning I'm excited as we launch this new series entitled Foolproof Your Life. And in this series, we're looking in the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend about 6 weeks in Proverbs. And Proverbs is a great book. If you've never read through it, it's a book of collected wisdom. Most of it written by Solomon, considered other than Jesus, the wisest man who walked the planet. He asked for wisdom from God. He was especially gifted in it. It's written as a series of proverbs or maxims. As you read through it, it's not like it's linear with that. And so it's a great book, and there's different themes out of it. But one of the core things that you see in the book of Proverbs is just this issue of the fool, kind of the caricature, the character that is the opposite of what you want to be. And I think about foolishness in the world, fools in the world. And I am convinced there's a lot of fools in the world. You can kind of see if you pay attention around that. In fact, one of the greatest evidence is just if you look on the labels of products and the warnings they have to put on products now to protect people or because of lawsuits because somebody did this. In fact, those, some of the labels, these are real warnings that may be an indicator if you struggle with these things, foolishness might be your issue. On a Duraflame log, there's the warning, caution, risk of fire. On a Batman costume, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, warning, do not use as an ice cream topping. So somebody did that and probably sued the company over it, with it. On a cardboard sun shield, you know the one you put in your windshield to keep the shade in your car? It's got a warning, do not drive with sun shield in place. Okay. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Yeah. On a hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. Didn't know that was an issue. This may be my favorite. It's on a chainsaw. It's got a warning. Do not hold wrong end of the chainsaw. And this one I love. They actually have a picture that kind of shows, you know, don't grab where the chain's going, because I think they're making an assumption that if that's a problem for you, reading may be also an issue. So on a Dremel rotary drill, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. Let's just go ahead and say home dentistry is pretty foolish. Yeah. And the final one, Rowenta irons. They have on it, do not iron clothes on body. Don't do that. Now we can laugh at these things. Unfortunately, they're real warnings because it probably speaks to litigation and other parts with it. But as you read through the book of Proverbs, the character of the fool, there's parts of it that's humorous and a lot of it's hard-hitting. Because the writer are zeroing in on these characteristics that for those of us who want to live a life fully, especially as a Christian in Christ, you know, we've entitled this, we want to foolproof our life. How do I handle maybe fools in my life? But even more importantly, do I recognize any foolishness in my own personal life that I want to deal with? If you look in the book, this week we just kind of do the 30,000 view of just what it says about fools and dealing with it. Definition of it is a person lacking good sense or wisdom. A person lacking good sense or wisdom. The whole book is designed to teach wisdom. Especially it was written to teach young people wisdom, but for all of us we need it. This wisdom, how do you grow in wisdom? Not just information, but wisdom. Probably a more blunt definition, a stupid or senseless person who makes poor decisions. Somebody that you look at doesn't necessarily mean they're dumb, but boy, they do stupid things. Boy, you look at that and you go, how did that person do that? And the problem, how did they do it again? What led to that? Now, it's easy when I'm preaching out there at what they did, but you ever had those questions about yourself? Some of the core characteristics we're going to see around this, there's some consistent themes. Each week, we're going to look at a different snapshot of a different type of fool. That's one of the things I love about Proverbs. It's not just 6 weeks of just hammering about foolishness. There's different types of fool. There's the lazy fool. There's sexual fools. There's fools that are angry and the way it lashes out in it. Proud fools. Shows up in different ways with it. This week, some of the core characteristics about all fools. The first thing that you see in it is they do what is right in their own eyes. This is the core thing with it. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. This core theme comes back over and over again. The fool always thinks they're doing right, but it's what I think is right. It's what I feel. I trust me. I don't really trust listening to other people on it. And so they hunker down. They just burrow in on their own decision-making, and they don't want to listen to other people. They always think they're right. It's like the woman who said, you know, I was looking for Mr. Right. I married him, but then found out his first name is Always. That experience of like, you know, they're always right on everything all the time. Probably the most tragic illustration of this, I read a guy named Franz Reichelt, he was Austrian tailor. And back on February 4th, 1912, at the Eiffel Tower, he was doing a test. He had designed a parachute. And a lot of people were testing different types of parachute at that time. There was one a year before where one did it, but they'd always throw with a dummy and they'd test the parachute. Reichelt said, no, I so trust my design, I'm gonna jump off with it. And some of the other designers pulled him aside and they said, Franz, do not do this. Don't do this. It wasn't just that he was warned that day. He had taken his designs to experts and they go, no, this doesn't work. For a parachute to work, you need about 700 square feet of material with the designs at that time. And you gotta be at least above 250 feet. Your material is only 350 square feet. It's half the amount and you're gonna be jumping from 187 feet. He wouldn't listen to him. He tested different tests with dummies. They always failed. He tested a lower height with himself on it. He broke his leg. Over and over, there was evidence and people and one saying, do not do this. And that morning, he jumped off. He picked up speed the whole way down. 4 seconds later, he hit the ground going about 60 miles an hour. He's instantly killed. It's just tragic, tragic foolishness. And yet, what he did in 4 seconds, you see a lot of people do over the course of a lifetime. It's a slow motion tragedy where despite what somebody tells them, despite the advice they're given, despite the expertise, despite the wisdom around, they just keep going, no, 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 I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And it's a slow motion wreck. But it's just as tragic, maybe even more so. Fool's always right in his eyes. With that, they hate instruction or being told what to do. They just hate being told what to do. Hate when somebody comes to them. Hate when the boss tells them what they're to do. Sometimes you hear from people, it kind of gets thrown out a lot. Nobody likes micromanagement, but it's always interesting to me. You hear somebody go, oh man, they're micromanaging me. And you go, didn't you just start that job? They might just be managing you. They're teaching you how to do it and you might want to listen to them in it. And one of the core things, teenagers, is just like, oh man, I'm tired, my parents are on me. And they're always speaking into it. And part of what Proverbs is saying, no, 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 man, listen to it. You welcome that. That core part, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. A fool looks at their parents and goes, oh, I'm just tired of what they're saying. A wise person goes, okay, what do I need to hear in this? How do I need to grow in it? You know, we had a friend in college, and he was tired of some of the things his parents were saying. He goes, I'm tired of being told what to do all the time. I'm joining the army. All right, good luck with that. See how that goes off of it. The third thing that you see consistent in it, their mouth gets them in trouble a lot. Their mouth gets them in trouble a lot. Proverbs says, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Always brings trouble to them. That person that you look at and they just talk too much. Or those times you just look at them and you go, if you would just shut your mouth. And again, it's easy for other people, but you ever had that experience where you just go, why did I say that? Anybody relate to that? You're having one of those like discussions as a marriage, and there's just something in you that you gotta be proven right, or you just like, I gotta get the last word in, and you say it, and right when it leaves your mouth, you're like, why did I say that? Foolishness, that's why. I want to be right. I want to be the one in control with that. And the fool does this a lot in a lot of different contexts. The mouth gets them in trouble. See, in it, they're flippant or sarcastic about what they do wrong. They're very sarcastic, very flippant. That's kind of the main tone, make fun of everything all the time. Which is, by the way, a core tone of our culture now. Proverbs says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. And so when they get corrected and make a joke about it, they kind of blow it off. Or anytime they see somebody, maybe somebody's trying to do the right thing, it's easier to make a joke about them. And you have to guard, because your heart can start getting hard. You know, one of my favorite books is The Screwtape Letters. It's written by C.S. Lewis. It's a unique book, because he writes it from the perspective of an older demon writing a younger demon, how to make a Christian struggle in life, how to make a Christian not want to follow God and do the wrong things. And so it's always on that backwards. And in one of the letters, the older demon's writing the younger demon and said, man, if you can get the person to be sarcastic, if you can get them to be flippant about stuff, it's a wonderful tool. Listen, as Lewis writes about it, he says, flippancy is the best kind of joke of all. In the first place, it's economical. Only a clever human can make a joke about virtue or indeed anything else, but anybody can be trained to be flippant or sarcastic. And he says, this habit of being sarcastic builds up around a man the finest armor plating against God. It's quite free from the dangers inherent of other sources of laughter. I love this. He says, that kind of humor is 1,000 miles away from joy. It's so different than real joy. Because it deadens instead of sharpening the intellect. It excites no affection between the people who practice it. You don't laugh and join together. It actually divides out of that. And I would just, again, for all of us, especially in a culture where it's just embraced all the time, the easiest thing in the world is to be sarcastic or make fun of somebody else who's actually trying to do something. Somebody who has the guts to step out in life, somebody who tries to be virtuous, somebody who just tries to live in it, and they may even fail. The easiest thing in the world is to always be the back row person who's making the wise remark, always making the joke about it. Always sarcastic. And trust me, if you live that way, you'll be cool. You're the cool one. Oh yeah, I don't do that. Oh, look at that. I'm too cool for that. You know what you are? You're a cool fool. There's a lot of cool fools in the world. And you know what? All the other fools, they'll tell you how cool you are. Because they think the same way. Proverbs says, don't do that. And if you find yourself doing that, where I'm always sarcastic, I'm always at the other's expense, man, it's a bad sign in my heart, in my life. Other characteristic They often repeat the same mistake. They often repeat the same mistake. They just do it, and then they'll do it again. They don't learn from it. And I like Proverbs because it's humorous, but it's also kind of biting in some ways, graphic imagery. There's this verse, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And he wants you to be a little grossed out by it. Like a dog that, you know, throws something up and then kind of looks at it and goes, you know, that doesn't look so bad. I think I'll eat it again. And they eat it. They will. They'll do that. And some of you are like, oh, that's a gross thought. Yeah. That's how it is when you're a fool and you do it again. You make the same mistake again. And you don't listen to advice again. He wants you going, who would do that? Now again, as you look at this picture of the fool, you're probably sitting here today and, you know, there's parts you feel convicted about. It's easy for us to go, well, man, I don't do all of that. Here's what I found in my life. I may not be a fool in a lot of my life, but there's certain areas or things you struggle with, the things that you go, man, why do I keep repeating in that area? Why do I keep making that mistake? Why did I do that again? That's the part of it that you want to go, okay, how do I grow in this? No matter who I am. And so what we want to look at just this week, because we're setting the table for the whole thing, but this week, how to not be a fool. From the 30,000 foot view, what does the book of Proverbs say? Just the foundation, if I don't want to live that way, I don't want to keep repeating in that. Look at the first thing. First thing of how not to be a fool, and this is the most important, develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. And in your notes, I've given all these references. We're covering a bunch of verses. We're hitting a bunch of different Proverbs real quickly. Out of all of them, this is the one I'd circle. This is the one, take this one to the bank. This is why the writer starts with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction and instruction. The fear of the Lord. He's contrasting. A fool doesn't want anything to do with that. For those of us who don't want to live as a fool, your starting place is the fear of the Lord. Because it's easy. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a fool, but I'll outgrow it. You know, you're kind of foolish when you're young, but you'll outgrow it. I hate to break it to you, there's a lot of old fools. There's a lot of them. People say, hey, you know what? I don't want to be a fool. I'll get knowledge. I'll get educated if I learn enough. And you look at them and you go, man, if you knew the colleges I went to and the degrees I have and the letters I have behind my name, I'm going to tell you there's a lot of brilliant fools. There are. And a lot of people go, you know, I'll just get in church more. I'll get more religious. There's religious fools too. See, the core of what the writer says is you need the fear of the Lord. If you want to grow in it, all of us, and this is kind of a concept we've lost a lot, I think, even in church. And because we've lost it, you're seeing this kind of outbreak of foolishness all the way across culture. And so as Christians, we need to be honest with ourselves. Do I have a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord? Now, when I say that, for some of you, you kind of go, whoa, this brings back some really bad memories. Maybe you grew up in a really kind of fire and brimstone church or shame-based church, and every week you got beat up and you were told when you're supposed to walk it, you know, you're just, man, I am beat up and all the things I did. And so when I say fear the Lord, you go, like, is that what we're supposed to be? That's not the concept. It's not that we're afraid of God. It's not that God's not loving. It's not all the things that hopefully, man, when you read in Scripture, you fully embrace in God. But this concept in the Bible that sometimes I think we get mistaken because God invites us into such an intimate relationship, we can start treating him like he's one of us, just like us, and forget who it is that invited us in. And so part of it is growing in this sense of the fear of the Lord. What are the two parts of it? One, it's a reverence for who God is. It's getting a good picture again of who God is, of just seeing and believing. See, foolishness starts with this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Fool says, I listen to me. Of course, I got to do it my way. I trust me. Because a starting place, there is no God. And if you look in humanity, especially, you go from Renaissance to the Enlightenment, as that concept grew, you see brilliant thinkers, but they're starting from that point. People like Alberti in the 15th century said, a man can do all things if he will. It was one of the first times it's like, we don't need God, we can will it into being. Karl Marx said, man is free only if he owes his existence to himself. If you owe it to God or anything else, you're not truly free. Built his whole system on it. Nietzsche said, there is no God. God is dead. The concept of needing God is dead out of it. Ayn Rand said, man's destiny is to be a self-made soul. E.O. Wilson, humanity will be positioned godlike to take control of its own ultimate fate. Each of these writers, and you look at all different ones, brilliant philosophers, brilliant thinkers have thought through systems out of it. But despite the brilliance, if you're starting here, the writer of Proverbs says, it's foolish. As brilliant as the whole system is, if it's mixed with this concept, there's no God who's over us. Man, it's filled with a foolishness in it. And for those of us as Christians, what we start with is, okay, everything goes back to God, and it needs to start with who he really is. Now, maybe you're here today and you go, yeah, Tim, I'm not sure I even believe in God. I'm so glad you're here. I really am. Thank you for coming. And here's what I would encourage you. Sometimes that's a journey. We've been on that journey. Some of us have known it. Some, man, it was startling discoveries in that. I just encourage you, keep investigating it. Keep chasing that, because you need to know that for yourself. For those of us who are Christians, maybe everybody, you'd go, oh man, I embrace there absolutely is God. Here's the Christianized version of this though, where we take God and we've kind of turned him into our cosmic buddy. Again, because he's so intimate with us, we kind of reduce him to our level, and he's my buddy and he's there. He's there for me when I need him. And so, you know, I got myself into a mess again. God, can you come rescue? God, I'm having a bad day. You know, kind of his job is kind of just make sure my life is better in that. And we've reduced him without even realizing it at times. Sometimes I think, I used to say that we kind of turn God into like this benevolent father. I think it's like a benevolent grandparent. You know, the grandparent that, you know, the grandchild can do no wrong and they're going to give them whatever they want. Anybody have a grandparent like that? Any of you are that grandparent? You go, yeah, and it's my job and I love it. Yeah, great. No, that's fine with it. I remember my grandparents, Pawpaw and Gigi. They were very different in different ways. Pawpaw was not so much the benevolent. He was more the tough love. He grew up in the Depression. He owned a junkyard. I remember if you went into Pawpaw one time, if you ever hurt yourself, I cut my finger. And I went in, I was like, Pawpaw, I cut my finger. And his first question was, well, how'd you do that? And I told him how I did it. And he goes, well, that was dumb. And then I'm like, it's bleeding. And I'll never forget, he pulled out his pocket knife. He goes, all right, come here. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to cut your finger off. You're going to cut my finger off? And he goes, yeah, I'm going to cut your finger off. I cut your finger off, you won't worry about that cut anymore. I remember walking out like, you are crazy, old man. He's crazy like a fox. It's like, yeah, you're going to be all right. You take care of it. Now, Pawpaw was that way. Gigi, my grandmother, on the other hand, if you showed up with the most minor of abrasions, it's like, Gigi, this hurts. Oh, man, she's going to be there. You're going to have running water, and she's taking care of you. Sit down. You know, you probably need some ice cream, too. You know, like, oh, yeah, this is good. And I think we often want to turn God into a Gigi God. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be there with my boo-boos and this. And even if I made the mess, God, can you fix this and take care of it? There's a healthy place of stepping back when you realize how powerful he is. Now righteous and holy. Awe-inspiring. That's why worship is so important. It's so important that we gather together, because worship reminds our souls again who God is as we rehearse that together. There's a reverence for who he is. There's a second part of fear of God, though, is respect for what he said. I actually respect his words. When you think about it, you know, as a parent, a few things drive you crazy, like when you told your kids to do something or you told them, like, we don't do that. And then when they do it and you look at them and you go, now I told you that. I actually meant it. I really meant what I said. And a core part of a healthy fear of the Lord is you revere him so much, and then what he said, you actually believe he meant it. All of it, by the way. That's what Jesus meant when he said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, that word means obedience, you live in it. What he said, you abide in it, you're truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to experience the freedom of life. I want to experience flourishing in life, but I only experience that if I really trust what he said and all of what he said applies to my life. That's when you have the greatest freedom. See, again, I think we like parts of what he said. Oh man, I love those parts where you talk about forgiving me. Love those parts of you loving me. Love those parts where you talk about me going to heaven. Love those parts. But I don't really like what you say about money. In fact, I feel differently. I feel really different about money. So I'm not gonna do it that way. I like forgiving me. I don't like those parts where you say I'm supposed to forgive others. I so much more enjoy being mad at them. I don't like what you say about sexuality or sex or relationships, or you can pick any different thing. See, we have these parts of it that we're like, oh, I love that, but he actually meant all of it. And the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, means I'm willing to place all of it under his authority. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Man, that's true. First step, if you're gonna live a wise life, it always starts with who God is. Revering him, respecting his word. Second part of this is recognize your own propensity to be foolish. All of us have a propensity. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it's the way to death. And all of us have this propensity, again, maybe not in all of life, but there's something maybe you struggle with that you find yourself kind of going back to. You go, why do I do that? And it's usually because you're deferring to you. You're like, I don't want to hear other people. I don't want to do that. This just feels right to me. But then you find the same results in it. Now here's the good news. God won't let you just live in that if you're his child. The third thing you realize in this is you embrace and you learn from God's discipline in your life. You embrace and learn. God loves you so much that when you keep doing things that are foolish, that are having those kind of results, he intervenes as a good father. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He's writing, he says, don't you, your children. And the reason he uses sons here, by the way, he's not diminishing daughters. Sons were the ones that inherited everything. They got all the rights. What I love about Christianity, that's extended to men and women. It's not just a male-based thing. He's like, men and women, you all get the rights. He loves you like you're the firstborn son who would inherit everything. He's giving it to you because he gave it in Christ. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now again, he's writing to Christians. He says, because you're part of the family, here's what you can know. God disciplines those he loves. God disciplines those he loves. And I know some of you are going, well, okay, wait a second, Tim. I thought it was all by grace. I thought Christ had paid it all. I thought all of that is covered by him. It is, but you gotta be careful. Don't confuse judgment with discipline. They're two different things. And in it, if you want to see the difference, judgment or punishment, that's to pay for what you did wrong. You did this wrong, you're gonna pay for it. And by the way, that's how a lot of people view God. They think God is an angry God, think God's waiting for you to mess up. Oh, you did something wrong, you're gonna pay for it. And you go through things in life, oh, you're paying for it out of that. Now, what scripture does teach us, if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, the moment you come in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, he pays for all of your sin. You receive that gift of salvation. All of it's paid for. I will never be punished for my sins. I will never be judged by God for my sins. When I stand before Jesus Christ, man, I don't have to give an account for my life and the sin and hope I did more good stuff than bad stuff. It was paid for completely by Jesus. Praise God. I'm telling you. But if you've not experienced that, if you've never come to him and received that gift of forgiveness and that payment that he paid on the cross, scripture does say, you're not being judged necessarily right now that God's judging. In fact, the Bible says God's very patient with people. He's patient with you now. But Romans tells us that you're storing up judgment on that final day, when you do have to give an account for everything in your life. You're storing up that punishment. Now, that is judgment and punishment. This term is discipline. Discipline is to make us more like him. Discipline is far different. I'm not being judged. I'm not even being punished with that. The discipline doesn't always match. God could be so much harsher in his discipline with me. He's a good, gracious God and Father in it. But he loves each one of us enough that he goes, hey, this is killing you. Hey, this is foolishness. This is causing problems in your life and your family and that. And so I'm gonna allow you, I'm gonna move into your life in a way. And as writer Hebrews says, man, don't despise that, embrace that. Embrace what he's doing out of it. When he does that, it involves both pain and consequences. This is how he disciplines. He allows us to experience pain and consequences. The writer Hebrews said it this way. He talks about our earthly fathers. He said, your earthly father disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. When you were growing up, your dad did the best they could, but they were doing it for your good. God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. See, he's changing our character. For the moment, when you're in it, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so what he's describing is God is a good father, allows us to experience pain as a way of discipline, of shaping us. Now, let me be real clear in this, because there's two different types of pain that a Christian can feel. Some of you, you're experiencing pain. You're experiencing suffering in your life. You're experiencing, maybe you're going through an illness. Maybe you're going through, man, a brokenness around you that may not be discipline at all. It may just be the case that you live in a fallen world or people around you made foolish choices. It wasn't your fault at all. And the reason I want to make this clear, because sometimes when I teach on this, I'll have people that they go, I must be God's disciplining me. I must have done something wrong. I don't know what it is, but I know that he's disciplining me. And I would go, no. The one thing that you know about God, he's very good at conviction. He never leaves you wondering. And so if you're in a season, if maybe it's suffering and pain out of that, it is good to stop and just look at your heart. God, is there anything in my life? Man, I haven't confessed. It is good to look at those things. But if you look at those things and you go, man, I don't know what I did wrong, then that's not why you're experiencing the pain. God is using it still. He can use your suffering and pain. Here's what I love about God. He never wastes pain. He can use even the things that were not your fault to shape your character to be more like him. But you don't have to live under this constant scrutiny. I've got to figure out what I did wrong. God doesn't work in that kind of mystery. He's always real clear. This is a different category. This is, and I don't know about you, I've been there. I know what I did wrong. I know what I keep doing out of it. And God allows us to reap what we sowed in our life. God allows, man, I was so foolish with money, and so now I'm under a debt and the pain of that. I was so foolish in the way I treated people, and I'm experiencing that in my home and family. So foolish in my pride. Oh, it caught up with me at work. Foolish in my sex life. Man, I'm dealing with the struggles around that. See, as a good father, he allows us to learn from experiencing that. So that, not to punish us, not, oh, you did that wrong, man, you got to pay for it. That's not what he's doing. Christ paid for it. But as a good dad, he goes, hey, I just don't want you to live like this anymore. This is killing you. This is hurting others. You don't want to be this. And so this is an opportunity for you to embrace that and grow as a part of it. I mean, just take a quick aside, because this is what parenting is. Is if you're a parent, you're always doing these two sides of things. You're doing discipline and training. And discipline is dealing with the foolishness. Training is pouring in the wisdom. But you have to have both sides of it. One of the biggest mistakes I see with parents often is they want to train, and if I can just teach them enough and pour in enough and take them to enough sermons and I send them to the right school, if there's enough of the right stuff going in, man, hopefully they'll turn out. And you have to look at it and go, yeah, but you have a unique role in their life that you're supposed to be disciplining to deal with the foolishness. Because if you pour in a bunch of wisdom but the heart is full of foolishness, a lot of times it can bounce right off. That's why Proverbs has a couple of Proverbs in it that speak to this. One, it says foolishness is actually bound up in the heart of the child. We come into the world with a whole lot of foolishness. We just do. We think our way is right. We want our way. Hey, you ever been around a toddler? What do you hear? Mine, no. It's this foolishness that comes out. It says the rod of discipline drives it from him. Whoever spares the rod hates the son or the child, but he who loves them is diligent to discipline them. Now, again, a lot of you see rod and you go, whoo, is it talking about like beating children? No, the term rod here, it just means some form of instrument of disruption or pain. Can be spanking, done in a loving way with it. It can be anything. The rod, when you see that, because there's no expectation, especially as a child's growing all the way up, and this is written with children that are older with that. You're not hitting them with a rod out of it, but it is saying you love them enough that you figure out something that when they've done something foolish, what would be painful to them? What would get their attention? It may be grounding, maybe taking a car away. Maybe no friends, maybe a timeout with that. The point of it is you love them enough, you step in and you go, they're not gonna learn this unless something gets their attention in a way that is painful, they don't like. And as a parent, I'll do. And you have to find different ways. I mean, with our kids when they were growing up, you know, when they'd say bad words, and you have to straight. I was raised to wash your mouth out with soap. It's like, ugh, that's the worst. You'd think I would have learned it the first time. But then, you know, we read when our kids were little that a lot of times there's allergies. And so a lot of kids that are allergic to what's in a soap. So don't do that. By the way, don't do that. So we did. We would take just a little bit of Tabasco. One drop. Nothing, you know, too hot with it. But man, when the kids, they said the word, just the thought of it. Wait, I'm going to put one drop right on the tip of your tongue. I'll let you think about it. It worked great until Kent came along, you know, our third kid. He's like, okay, you put it on the tongue. And he's sitting there, okay, okay. And puts it on the tongue. And then he looks up and smiles at us. I told Lee, he likes it. And he goes, no, no, it's terrible. It's terrible like that. There's an art and a science in all of parenting out of this. Here's the key. I know you love your kid and hopefully you're training them in all the right things. Hopefully they have voices of wisdom in their life. But you're the person God put in their life to discipline. And I know you say, well, if I do that, they won't like it. They'll be mad at me. They'll take it out on me. It'll take so much more time. And I go, yes, 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 yes. It's all of those things. It will. And they'll be mad at you. You know you actually found something that actually is disciplined when they are like, you can't do that. It's amazing when you provide everything to keep them alive, they bounce back pretty quick. Just trust me on it. But you have to be willing to combine both of those. And here's the deal, God loves you enough, he does both in your life. Yes, we have the Bible and you have sermons and you have wisdom, hopefully, that's pouring in, but those areas of your life that you stubbornly keep doing it, God is willing to go, man, as much as I don't want them to experience that, I'm gonna allow this pain in their life so they can learn from it. So they don't have to keep living this way. They can experience freedom. Then when you do that, you pursue wisdom with a commitment to apply it. So after I've experienced that disruption, then I can pursue wisdom. I can know, I go, man, I wanna keep learning from it. Proverbs 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says, this is something you're actively pursuing. You're always looking for wise voices. You're always looking for people that are ahead of you. Sometimes it amazes me. You'll see people, and my kids will say this, sometimes they'll go, well, all my friends think, and I go, of course they do, because y'all are all at the same stage of life. You see young parents, I go, where are you getting your parenting advice? Oh, from other young parents. We've all come up with this system. I go, well, really? So all the people who are learning are teaching each other, as opposed to find somebody ahead of you in it. Here's the deal. This applies for your whole life. There'll always be a new season of life where you need new wisdom. So when you're growing up, you need the wisdom of parents and others and adults who are speaking in your life. When you're starting a career, you need the wisdom of somebody who's ahead of you in that career with that. When you're getting married, you need to get people that have been married to speak into your life. When you're having kids, people that have older kids. When you have teenagers, ones who've gone through having teenagers. When you launch kids, what it looks like to launch kids with that. When you're an empty nester. And I'm gonna tell you, empty nesting waylays a lot of people. You need wisdom in your life in that season. When you're about to go into retirement, you need to go get wisdom of somebody who's gone through it well. The wisdom of how do you finish life well? See, this is this thing. It's not this, oh, I grew up and I'm wise. Tim, I'm so glad you're preaching this to all those young people who need to hear this. I hate to break it to you. There's always a season in front of you where you need new wisdom. And Proverbs says, chase it. Go after it. And as you recognize this, recognize that God's way seems foolish, but is actually the way of life. And I say this especially maybe if you don't have a relationship with him, if all this is new to you, if you've not come to Christ, everything about this can feel so counterintuitive. It can feel like, wait a second, I place my life under the Bible and I actually have more freedom? I align my life. Paul puts it this way. He says the message of the cross, the core of Christianity, that Christ died on the cross, it's foolishness to those headed to destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way of death. He's saying it seems like foolishness to all of them in the world, but we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. It feels foolish. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people all around us right today in the Bay Area. They would look at us and they go, oh, those poor foolish people who need religion. Oh, those poor foolish people. They align their life to a book written 2,000 years ago. They believe a fairy tale about a guy who died and rose again. And they look at it and they go, man, I just can't believe you would do that in your life. Great. Paul said, fine, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm not gonna go out and try to fight against all that. Because it feels foolish. It feels counterintuitive. Because here's what the world will tell you. The world looks at you and it's gonna tell you over and over again that you need to chase life for all you have. Live for you. And Jesus said, actually, you know, real life is living for others. The world tells you in marriage, man, when you go into marriage, you better look out for you. You better make sure your needs are met. And the Bible says, you know, actually it's opposite if you'll meet each other's needs. The world will tell you, you better live before you die. And Jesus goes, actually, you need to die in order to live. Die to you. Die to self. Die to foolishness. Because it's killing you more than you like to admit. And the great news for all of us is that that path of wisdom is open to any person who wants to pursue it. At the foot of that path, at the start of it, is the cross of Christ. It always starts with what he did for us and what he does through us as we walk with him. I'd encourage you, if you've never come to that foot of the cross and really received that, that's your starting place. And I'd do it today. It'd be foolish to put it off. And I'd encourage you, if you maybe you're on that path, but there's areas of life that you really haven't been listening to him, start today. And for all of us, no matter what season of life you're in, I promise you there's a next step of wisdom. Chase hard, because God loves to give it. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you how practical it is, how it speaks to our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today, maybe they've not experienced forgiveness in you. They've never come to the cross. Would today be the day they'd embrace that gift? Lord, I pray for those who today, they feel convicted. There's a part of their life that, if they're honest, they've just been foolish. Lord, I pray today in humility, would you give them the ability to open up, to receive, maybe to share with someone else that they need to invite in on this journey. Lord, we thank you that you haven't given us a Bible that gives us a bunch of instructions of what we have to do to go become good people. You've given us this majestic story of what you have done, of what Christ did, that unlocks all of this for us. And so we pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.